reading from Luke chapter 26, or 23. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." So far our text. Please be seated. Just an observation, one that we should probably be glad for. Our Christmas hymns celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus are not nearly so graphic as are our hymns that talk about his crucifixion. Birth and death are both rather graphic, in a sense gory and traumatic. Both are hidden these days from common view. It's the rare mother today who chooses to have her baby at home in her bedroom, and it's increasingly rare for someone to die at home. For better or for worse, we like to hide birth and death behind the closed doors of hospitals and care centers. Nevertheless, our Lenten hymns call us to leave our sensibilities behind and take the time to vividly ponder our Lord's holy passion. And our Lenten hymns help us to do that. We sing hymns like "Jesus, I Will Ponder Now," which is our closing hymn. So you might as well just, please do it. Open your hymnal to page 440 and put a ribbon there, because we're going to be singing it at the end of the service, but also because I'm going to refer to a couple of the verses. So just have it in your laps. And while you're there, ponder with me verse 2 of hymn number 440. "Make me see your great distress, anguish and affliction, bonds and stripes and wretchedness and your crucifixion. Make me see how scourge and rod, spear and nails did wound you. How for them you died, O God, who with thorns had crowned you." Those are not exactly lovely things to ponder. Ropes and whips, scourge and rod, spear and nails, they're disgusting to witness. It's the kind of brutal pain and torture that makes onlookers turn their heads and throw up. It certainly fulfills old Simeon's words when Mary and Joseph carried the little Lord Jesus to the temple at his birth when he was 40 days old, when Simeon said to young Mary, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." And I'm sure that it did in spades that day when Jesus was crucified. The wonder of it is that when we ponder the anguish and affliction, the first words we hear from the crucified one is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness is tough. For many people, maybe even for you, maybe I dare say especially for you, certainly for me, the hardest phrase to say in the Lord's Prayer is, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." C.S. Lewis once said, Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Our tendency is to make forgiveness conditional. We place limits, terms, stipulations, and quotas on our forgiveness. We're quick to anger and slow to forgive. We forget all manner of sins we have committed against others, let alone against a God who has blessed us with so many good things in this life, whether we know it or not. But when it comes to those who have sinned against us, woe to that person. We have an instant replay, a photographic memory of the whole thing, and we are able to play it back mentally in slow motion. Thankfully, God's way of forgiveness isn't our way. Undergoing all the anguish, calling down legions of angels to lay fire to the earth would be my first response to a scourge. But the first words out of Jesus' mouth from the cross were, "Forgive them." Forgive whom? Forgive the soldiers. They're tough men, hardened by the burdens they've carried, keeping Rome's far-flung empire advancing. They know how rapidly disorder can break out if they don't do their job swiftly and effectively. Riots can get out of hand very quickly. Crazed crowds break store windows, throw rocks and flaming cocktails, steal TVs, and burn down AM/PM markets. Order is a good thing. And so, in service to the greater good, to public law and order, which can't be sustained without these soldiers, for God uses them in their vocations to keep the peace, they crucify Jesus. They know exactly what they're doing. They're combat-oriented. They're trained in the craft of dealing death. But really, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know that they are crucifying the Lord of glory. Forgive Pilate. The little that we know of him from outside the Bible sources suggests that he was probably in over his head as the Roman governor of Judea. He'd been sent from Rome to try to govern a people he really didn't understand very well and who were constantly unhappy and restless under Roman rule. Restless and unhappy, kind of like us Americans these days. Struggling as best he could, he worked to maintain a very fragile peace. And so, in service to the greater good, a good that we are actually going to pray for at the end of our Vespers service tonight, and there are few goods in this life greater than peace, Pilate sentences to crucifixion the Lord of glory. Forgive the chief priests. They were Sadducees, a ruling class in Judea, part of Israel's nobility. They weren't at all sympathetic to most aspects of Jesus' teachings. But still, he was a fellow Jew, and they knew, as part of an occupied country, that Jews really ought to stick together. The only reason they really turned against him was because they thought that they had to, for the sake of the nation. It makes more sense, disastrous and terrible as it is, for one man to die for the people than for the whole country to go up in flames. They knew how dangerous it would be to bring Rome's mighty wrath down on tiny Judea. And so, in service to the greater good, nothing less than the survival of God's chosen people, they urged the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. Forgive the other leaders of the people. The leaders of Judea were deeply pious Jews, seriously committed to following as best they could the way of life God had given to Israel to mark her out as God's holy people. And that very way of life, which came from God, seemed to compel them to consider Jesus a blasphemer.
We have a law,
they say in John's gospel, God's law. And by that law, he ought to die because he claimed to be God. Blasphemy. And so, in service to that greater good, obedience to Israel's God and upholding God's law, they support the crucifixion of the Lord of glory.
St. Augustine said, while they were killing him, the doctor was curing the sick with his blood.
They didn't know what they were doing. All of them in their own different ways were trying to accomplish something good. I don't believe that they all woke up one morning determined to do evil. Like you and me, most of them woke up in the morning determined to do good. And in their desire to do good, they sinned. All these people were trying to do was to make things work out right. And what a mess. Father, forgive them, Jesus says. Now look at verse 3. Yet, O Lord, not thus alone make me see your passion, but its cause to me make known and its termination. Ah, I also and my sin wrought your deep affliction. This indeed the cause has been of your crucifixion. Like the soldiers, like Pilate, like the chief priests and the leaders of the people, because everything you and I do has the grimy fingerprints of fallen old Adam all over it, our great desire to do good often ends up resulting in that which brought about Jesus' great affliction. Our attempts to do the greater good, to choose the lesser evil, to make the hard choices, as we step back and look at who we are and what we've done, we can see that even our attempts to do what we thought was the greater good, what we did only in the end resulted in sin. Oh, we want to do things for our children to help them succeed, to save them from failure and preserve them from whatever they need to be preserved from. Sometimes pushing too hard, sometimes offering too much freedom, sometimes sacrificing everything to save them, only to find that that time, I shouldn't have. But this much is true, always in way over our heads. And in service to the great good we want to do for our children, we forget that only God can guarantee what's good for them. We want to be friendly toward others, not wishing to alienate a friendship by talking of Jesus. And so in service to the greater good, and there are few goods greater than friendship, a band of brothers, we turn aside from Jesus and the way of life to which he calls us. We try to work efficiently and productively, hoping to be of good service to our employer, hoping to eke out an honest day's work. And in service to that great good, the institutions that we serve, we end up living to work and end up living at work. And in the meantime, for all intents and purposes, abandoning the other vocations God's given to us as father and husband, as wife and mother, all for the greater good of service, of course. In the name of Jesus, of course. And the needs of the ones in whom we ought to see the face of Christ get pushed off to the side. All of us, in our own ways, aim at something good. All of us, in our own different ways, try to make things work out right. And all too often, we make a mess of it, all crucifying the Lord of glory. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It would be perfectly accurate to translate Luke a little differently. Translate it as continuing action. Jesus kept on saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Jesus speaks this word, he's not only talking about the soldiers and Pilate, the chief priests and the leaders of the people.
On the cross, Jesus is accomplishing the forgiveness of the sins of the entire world as he speaks these very words. And it's a word that Jesus repeats over and over and over again. It's Jesus' prayer of forgiveness that echoes out through the centuries. A prayer Jesus prays for the countless generations of humanity, for all of us, for you, for me, who want to accomplish such good and who just can't seem to get it right. It's a prayer Jesus prays for us as we struggle to forgive as we have been forgiven. In the face of your failures, our failures, my failures, failures that come day after day, year after year, the crucified Jesus keeps on saying of us and for each one of us, for you, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. Keep on forgiving them, Father. Know this. God the Father, for the sake of his Son, who in the eternal scheme of things chose to die in your place, substituting his life for yours, because the doctor cured the sick with his blood, your heavenly Father has placed no limits on your forgiveness, no cutoff point. There's nothing you've done. And there's no one that Jesus didn't do this for, and that includes you, whether you believe in him or not. And so, for Jesus' sake, the Father answers his Son's prayer with a yes. They are forgiven. You are forgiven. All the Father asks of you is that you know that, and that you trust that his Son's death was something that you needed, and that it was of itself, by itself, all sufficient for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let us rise for the singing of